Praise God. Now, did anybody get an unexpected result on Friday morning? We are in a time of transition and a time of change, you know? And I believe, you know, God deals with nations. You know, when you look in Genesis 10, it lists how the people of Noah's descendants, were organized within nations. Now, it doesn't mean that every nation is great by any means, but it does give us a hint that God is interested in the fate and destiny of nations. And as a unit of organization, I think it is one that God at least recognizes, you know? And we're interested, aren't we, in where we go forward as a people of God and also a nation as well. And I want to speak this morning on surviving regime change. Surviving regime change. And you could almost put in brackets, if you can fit it in your notebook, and prospering in regime change. Whatever happens, you know. We need to be very, very interested in the structure of where we are. You know, that's why it was important to vote, you know, whether in or out on Thursday. But ultimately, our citizenship is settled. Yeah? Our citizenship is one where we're in heaven. You know, you and I, we're passing through this earth, but our citizenship belongs in heaven. That's where we're going. But what we believe has an impact on where we are in the here and now. So I want to give you some keys, I think, that help us to survive regime change. We've had a regime change on Thursday night. You know, the old order moves away. We've got something new in front of us. And I want to be somebody who goes over with it and not under. Now, the first thing we want to put to bed, with any change, it creates a lot of uncertainty, doesn't it? And if there's one thing I would like to put in the dustbin, it is Project Fear. Project Fear. How many of you would like to consign Project Fear to the dustbin of history? That whole force of fear, let us say goodbye to it right now. Say to the person next to you, I'm not after Project Fear, or any of its works, whether spreading it or believing it. I am part of Project Fearless. I will never be afraid because God is in control. And I believe, you know, we're not here to suffer a meltdown in God, you know. We're here to be minted. We're here to be sent forward in God. And we will press forward in God as well, you know. There's all sorts of mad stuff circulating on the internet, wasn't there? There was something yesterday that Nando's was going to move out of the UK because the Peri Peri chicken had been sent back home and Nando's was forced to deny it, you know. On Friday, Morgan Stanley, there was this rumour that they were going to move 2,000 people out of the UK and they denied that as well. You know, there's all sorts of mad stuff in circulation, you know, and it's a sign, isn't it? And some of it's inflamed by the media that you know, when people get fearful, they stop making sound decisions, don't they? You know, we are unstable in everything if we're fearful. And I say that as somebody, you know, who has all my life, I've had to deal with fear. You know, when I was growing up, you name it, I was frightened of it. You know, floods, snakes, war, famine, everything. You know, I've always had to put fear to bed. And I think, you know, God in this time wants us to really, really destroy fear. I'm not making a political point and accusing one side or the other. You know, perhaps both campaigns sort of had it in them to play on this a little bit. But I'm just saying we will not be ruled by it. You know, we are dependent on God, not the structures of man, whatever they are, you know? You know, sometimes, even in the natural, you know, they say, oh, Great Britain is a really small isolated country, you know, just a windswept sort of bit of the earth, you know. And you know, we're the fifth largest economy in the world, you know. And you look at sort of small countries, and small countries in the main tend to be prosperous, don't they? Norway, Switzerland, United Arab Emirates, Brunei. I'm not saying we should necessarily imitate those, but even in the natural, we see how small doesn't necessarily mean worse, you know? And how much more in the spirit is God able to do with us if we believe him and believe for the best, you know? So do not be fearful. There's a man that I know of called Canon Andrew White, and he is a minister in the Church of England, and he was the priest in charge of St. George's Church, Baghdad. And he's had to leave Baghdad now because the situation for Christians there is so dangerous. But for many, many years, he was an Anglican priest in Baghdad. And, you know, many, many times his life would be in danger. He had to have military protection, even for the journey to go to church and back. You know, his life was in great danger, first from Al-Qaeda, now sort of ISIS, all sorts of things. But he said, I live by a phrase. And it was a phrase that was given to him by the former Archbishop of Canterbury, a man called Donald Coggan, who was an archbishop in the 1970s. And he had this phrase, he said, don't take care, take risks. You know, we often say it, don't we, to the British, to each other. Oh, take care, see you later, take care. And he says, don't take care, take risks. Because if we take care, we'll never do anything. You know, if we're always concerned, we'll never get out of anywhere. Or never do anything, never go anywhere, never do anything new, never do anything different because we're so scared. And God is in the business of breaking fear. Let's have a look. Numbers 13. If we can just go there, just get it up on the screen. We see a different reaction amongst different people to the same situation. And you can be looking at a situation that is exactly the same as that faced by your neighbor, but you look at it in a totally different way, a changed perspective. If we have a look, Numbers 13, go to 17. I won't read all of it. We'll just home in on 17. So this is the promised land we're talking about. And Moses needs to send out some spies to the land of Canaan. And he sends out a number of men, doesn't he, to have a look, see what it's like, do a bit of reconnaissance. You know, even back then, Israel were in the business of reconnaissance. They excelled at it. And Moses sends spies out in the form of these men who go out to have a look at the territory. What's the enemy? Who are we facing there? And it says in verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains. So anyway, all the people, the spies, they go up there, have a good look, do a recce, and then they come back with a particular report, don't they? If we go to verse 28, it says this. It says, in fact, verse 27, he said, well, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows in milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And they brought back some samples. But, hang on, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are very strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. So suddenly they're talking about giants. So they say, well, look, it's filled with milk and honey, but look, there's a downside here. And Caleb has to quiet the people before Moses. Verse 30 says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Yeah? So it's not a guarantee, but in that word able, you have the capacity to take it. Yeah? You can choose to believe the unbelieving spies, or you can choose to believe Joshua and Caleb, who rather than say why not? Let's go for it. It's an opportunity. It's not guaranteed, but if we press in, we are well able to do it and to overcome. Yeah? So number one, abandon fear. Number two, make prayer the foundation of the new arrangement. Can we say that together? Make prayer the the foundation of the new arrangement. Whether we like it or not, we've got a vacuum, haven't we? You know, a chasm has opened up. You know, we're not going to have the current Prime Minister by October. It's going to be somebody different. It's probably going to be Boris Johnson, isn't it? Unless anybody's got any better ideas, probably. It's not guaranteed, but that's sort of what we're looking at. And also as well, this whole EU thing has caused massive turmoil within the Labour Party. So we've got an awful lot of sort of unrest, an awful lot of change within the leadership of our country. And that's a vacuum, isn't it, that has opened up. And what, however, whichever way you look at it, there's a resetting of the clock. Some changes are afoot, yeah? Whatever happens in our country, things are not going to stay the same, yeah? But there's only so much a secular government can do, yeah? And this is an opportunity and a necessity for the church to rise up and to pray and to intercede for those in authority. Amen? You know, God is in charge. You know, if we sit back, all manner of things can happen, yeah? You may have voted leave, you may not have voted leave, you may have voted remain, bitterly disappointed, but God is in control, yeah? And God gives us a place and a role within the church to pray for those in authority for the right outcome. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 2. And I love these verses, not just because of what they are, but also as well because of the context in which they're given, which is absolutely crucial. And the more you know about the background, the more important they become. And you realize how much Paul was really imploring his people to say, look, pray for those in leadership. Pray for those in authority, yeah? It says 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 2. So it's Paul writing to Timothy. And he is doing so at a time where the Roman Empire was not keen on Christians. They were not thinking, how wonderful to have you here. What wonderful diversity you bring to the Roman Empire. It's really lovely to have you. Good on your church. Keep going. Far from it. The emperor in charge was the Emperor Nero, a man who hated Christians, who made a speciality of dipping them in tar and setting them alight to illuminate his garden parties. You know, a man who is distinguished by his cruelty. And Paul is saying this to Timothy in the midst of all of this. So the church is going through a lot of persecution, and Paul must know that his end is not far away. And you know, he ultimately gets martyred, doesn't he? But in the midst of this, he's still saying, Timothy, this is important. I write this letter to you that you might take notice of it, that you might change something, that something might shift in the spirit. Let me read this. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 2, it says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And this was the toughest, most horrible time. But still Paul is exhorting Timothy, pray for those in authority. Pray that it's peaceful. Pray that we can live a life in godliness and reverence. And you can well imagine the Christians there thinking, Paul, what are you talking about? I don't know what's going on here. We're really, really facing opposition. But Paul says, look, even more so, it is vital that you lift up those in authority, that they have wisdom, that they are anointed by God to do the things they need to do. Yeah? Emperor Nero was never going to be the Christian's person of choice, but still, there was an injunction just to pray for him that right authority would be there, yeah? Notice he mentions the word peaceable, you know, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life, you know? It's easier to share the gospel where the kingdom and the nation is at peace, right? If you're in wartime, there are other distractions. And God says, look, raise up those that I have raised up. In Jeremiah 29:7 says this, it says, seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. And that's kind of a bit of a weird phrase, isn't it? Because Jeremiah is saying, look, you captives, pray for those who've taken you captive. If I was taken captive, I wouldn't feel like praying for my captors, would you? Neither would you. But still, there's this injunction to pray for the peace of the city, that we have as much peace as possible under God. Yeah? I'm not comparing Boris Johnson with Emperor Nero, don't worry. But we must pray for those in authority at this time. You know, a vacuum has opened up, and it's important that in the spirit, the church is filling it. Not just sitting back, thinking, I wonder what sort of arrangement we'll get, but really to pray and to intercede and to lift up our nation. You know, I was very struck, you know, when Abraham in Genesis, he's talking about Sodom, isn't he? And Abraham's saying to God, God, if there are 50 sort of righteous men, would you save the city? And Abraham keeps going, doesn't he? He sort of whittles it down and says, look, God, what about if it was just 10? Okay, Sodom was a city, so comparatively big. And God says to him, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. In other words, even if you've got a totally unrighteous city, but you've got 10 righteous people, God will preserve it, you know? You know there's going to be a war, don't you? Because the ambassadors are withdrawn from that country, yeah? You don't have a war if the other country's ambassadors are still in the capital. You pull your ambassadors out, yeah? So as long as you or I are ambassadors for Christ in our nation, we know that God's spirit rests upon it, yeah? You know, we're salt and we're light. You know, and you don't need very much salt to make a difference, do you? You don't need a lot of light to make a difference. If you strike a match in a darkened room, even one as big as this, who's pitch dark, you'd get some light out of it, wouldn't you? You know, God has called us to be salty and to be lit, yeah? And God wants us to do it. I was very struck, you know, Derek Prince, that wonderful Bible teacher. He was a soldier in the Second World War, and he was in North Africa. And the Allied forces were not doing well in North Africa at all. And he was part of those troops that were beaten back from Tripoli in India to El Alamein, which is just to the west of Cairo. So they were really under pressure from the Axis forces that were allied to Nazi Germany. And Derek Prince was praying for his commanders. He's praying for them. But he said to God, look, they're not very good. They are not good, these commanders. You know, where are you going to bring the breakthrough from? You know, they were badly organized. There were British officers. He said they didn't care for their troops. They're very selfish. There were major water rations at the time. And ordinary soldiers, they just had like a small amount of water to get them through the day. And the officers, the British officers, were using more water in their whiskey at night than those soldiers had for an entire day's allocation. So Derek Prince is saying, well, look, I want to pray for them, but I really struggle with this because they're idiots. And he kept praying and didn't give up. And there was a general who was sent over to El Alamein called W.H. Gott. And that was man's choice. That was what the British government sent out there. And he unfortunately died in a plane accident. And then there was another man who was chosen by Winston Churchill, more or less at random. Nobody had heard of him very much, a man called Bernard Montgomery. And he was a relative unknown, but he was the son of a bishop in the Church of Ireland. And he was a man of great discipline, a man of integrity, and a man who led the battle of El Alamein, which was absolutely decisive. You know, they realized if they lost that battle, all the enemy forces would have overrun Cairo, traveled up through Egypt into Palestine and started meeting out the kind of treatment against the Jews that they suffered already in occupied Europe. And Derek Prince was listening on the radio a few days after the battle of El Alamein, which he participated in. My granddad also participated in. And Derek Prince heard an account on the radio of the preparation for battle. And this person on the radio was in the room with Montgomery when the final battle was being put together. And he basically prayed, Montgomery said, "Let us ask the Lord, mighty in battle, to give us this victory." And it was a decisive battle in the Second World War. Derek Prince, in his spirit, heard the Lord say, "Your prayer led directly to that." You know, we know that prayer has a powerful effect on the movement of nations and the destiny of nations. Never underestimate what you pray or what you do or what you're calling out to God for. So we see abandon fear, may prayer be the foundation. The other thing I think really vital is care for the stranger. Care for the stranger. Some horrible things I've seen on Facebook. One of my friends said she'd heard this story of somebody just on Friday who, this woman in a supermarket, who went up to this Asian lady and said, "Oh, we've got our country back now, you know, from the likes of you." You know, and not only is it a horrible racist thing to say, but also as well, it's grossly idiotic. You know, if we pull out of Europe, it hasn't got anything to do with Asian immigration. It can stop potentially Polish people from coming here, but not people from Asia, you know. And we see sort of in the midst of this, you know, some unpleasant forces have been released, haven't they? That some people see it as a validation of their prejudices and ignorance, you know. And God says, I think, you know, keep it in hand, keep it in prayer, just the sort of things that are released at these sort of times. You know, not everybody is rational, sensible, godly, loving. Some people will see it, look, as a vote on the ballot paper for something quite otherwise, quite different, you know. And it's not wrong to have border control, but it's never an excuse not to help those in need. You know, I was struck, if we have a look at Leviticus 19, very clear, God's clear, even as long back as that, just where we have responsibility to care for other people. And you know, if you don't have control over your borders as a nation, I think, you know, ultimately, if you can't control them, you struggle to exist as a nation, don't you? You have to have some sense that you know who's coming in and who's coming out. You know, I'm not making a political point, but that just seems sort of self-evident. But nonetheless, God says, very, very importantly throughout the word, that we must always have a heart for the foreigner, the stranger, the alien, whoever they are, you know. I'm sure they're not all refugees. Some are migrants. Some are a little bit of both. It's a bit of refugee, bit of a migrant, whatever. But I think God is quite clear. Let's have a look. Leviticus 19, verse 33, says this: "If a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." In other words, you know what it's like to be a stranger in a foreign land. Never forget where you've come from. You know, earlier in the same chapter, I love this because it talks about, even on a very practical level, verses 9 and 10, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Quite an incredible thing, isn't it? That they were not to harvest right to the very edge of the field, because they were to leave some stuff for the people who would need it. The people who, you know, might be the down and outs, or people who say, "Well, hang on a minute, this is my vineyard. I've tended all the grapes. What are you doing? And God says, no, leave some there. That is my heart for the fatherless, for the person who has not come from this country. You know, Jesus knew what it was to be a stranger in another land. You know, very quickly, didn't he? After his birth, Joseph and Mary had to hot foot it to Egypt to escape King Herod, who was very busily trying to execute in a mass infanticide all the young boys under the age of two in the Bethlehem area. And the angel comes to Joseph in a dream. He says, look, you need to get out to Egypt. We don't know how long he was in Egypt. It may just have been a matter of months. It wasn't more than 2 years. But then he sort of comes back again. So his family were acquainted with what it was to be in another place. And I think God would say to us, look, whatever happens with borders, may we never be isolationist. You know, there's something ungodly about turning our face from somebody from another nation in need. You know, Jesus knew what it was like to live in another country, in another place, you know. You know, you never know the source of blessing that somebody coming from another nation is going to be. You know, if you turn your back, you would have ignored Albert Einstein, all manner of sort of refugees who sort of pitched up, whose God's destiny and call lay in. Let's have a look in Luke 10. Familiar story, but nonetheless, does get to the heart of it and what God says in terms of where we can expect deliverance and blessing from, and the importance of not turning our back on people. Luke 10. I'll just read it. 29 to 37 says this. He, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who's my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said to him, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And the Jews and Samaritans, they never got on, did they? You know, the woman from Samaria, you know, there was an absolute sort of racial ideological divide between them. And Jesus gives this example as an example of where not only were they meant to be united, but also where help arrived in the form of somebody who automatically perhaps would have been rejected. You know, all the other people pass by, but it's the Samaritan who actually does the job, you know, gets on with it, you know. And God says to us, you know, whatever we do, do not turn our backs on those from other cultures, other nations in the midst of all of this. So abandon fear, make prayer the foundation, care for the stranger. And remember also, as well, our hope lies in God, not in structures. Our hope lies in God, not in structures. I remember somebody had a meeting. He's a Christian minister. And he had a meeting with a cabinet minister. It was in the last government. And this cabinet minister is very interested in the family and rebuilding family, rebuilding society. He's very interested in it, tried to always make his politics directed in that way. And this cabinet minister said to this minister, he said, look, as a government, we will do the best we can to help rebuild society. Yeah? But he said, look, we don't have any magic bullet. Ultimately, it's up to you, the church, to help rebuild society through civil society. There's only so much a government can do. You know, government can't keep people married. You know, government, there's all manner of things they cannot do. There's some stuff they can, there's other stuff they can't. And it's an opportunity for us, you know? And when I was looking, talking with other people, you know, there's this campaign, isn't there, for a second referendum. You know, it's the 48%, you know, who didn't want to leave. And people saying, well, let's have another go. Let's have another go. Maybe if we do this petition, we get like, you know, 3 million people sort of signing it. Maybe we'll do sort of have another go and try it, and maybe we'll win it, you know. And whether you've signed that or not, you know, God is in control. Yeah? God is in control of your life and my one. And God is our focus at this time. You know, God is the God of breakthrough. And abandon fear and press in to what God has. That will make this an opportunity for God to minister. You know, it says in Ephesians 6, doesn't it? There's all manner of things we wrestle against. You know, we're not just wrestling flesh and blood. You know, there are spiritual forces that would look to take our nation way off. And it's our responsibility to rise up, press in to what God has for us. You know, remain plugged in to what God is doing. Let's turn to Psalm 1, if you will. I've always loved this, just the beginning of the book of Psalms. Just opens up with just a biblical reminder of who we are and what we're called to be. And if we remain plugged in, God will never unplug us. You know, if we receive the anointing of God, we will prosper no matter what. You know, I've known God to prosper me financially in the most unpromising of circumstances. You can be in the desert and receive fresh water. Your citizenship and mine lies in the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of earth. Let's read it. I'll just read it here. Verses 1 to 3. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You know, if God has planted you as a tree next to a river, you will always prosper. And God will send you a river in the desert, no matter what's happening around you. You know, even if it's difficult, even if natural circumstances press on. You know, we are people who are going to be blessed under the Lord and are going to press through no matter what. When I was in Florida last weekend, I was just struck by how much God was moving. You know, no matter what referendums take place, no matter what structures take place, you know, God is on the move in powerful ways, you know? Let's press in. Shall we stand and give these months ahead, this time ahead to God, that this is a time of expansion and blessing under him. Let's just bless him and thank him. Jesus, we lift up to you, Lord, our country. We thank you, Lord, for your presence upon us. We thank you, Lord, that you are still on your throne, that you are still sovereign and in charge, dear Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for the spirit of you, the anointing of you, Father God. That, Lord, one thing that is sure, Father, is that you love us. And, Lord, you have a call and a plan and a purpose for us, dear Lord God. And, Father, we commit, Father, Lord, this nation to you, Father. We commit to pray, Lord, for our leaders. We commit to pray, Father, for this nation at such a time as this, Father God, that, Lord, we will rise up, Father God, as a godly nation, as a godly country under you. And thank you, Father God, that, Lord, this is our opportunity, Father God, to experience blessing under you. An opportunity, Father God, for expansion and, Lord, righteous rule in your mighty and your precious and your beautiful name. And Lord, we thank you.